Luke 19 tonight. Luke 19, if you'll find that chapter in the New Testament book of Luke. Now, we announced last week that we would have our first home game of the year tomorrow night. That has been postponed, and it's a good thing. Some of the guys and girls are nicked up a little bit from the tournament, and it was Lighthouse. We just played them twice, and they didn't really want to come over and play us again. We weren't really looking forward to playing them again. So there will be no game. And I know the little guys, the Pee Wee basketball boys, are disappointed. But we will make that game up, and you will get to play, and we'll get to see you run around and have a good time, all right? I know that the junior high volleyball team, but we will make it up. We will play them on a Monday night. They're going to come over, but that will not be tomorrow night. Let's stand, please. We're in honor of God's Word tonight. And let's begin with verse number 37 down through 40. And if you join me on the even verses, just four of them, 37, 38, 39, and 40 of Luke 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, I thank you for your word. It seems like every passage is just so wonderful. We read the passage we read this morning, so precious. And the passage we read now is such a blessing to us. So I pray that tonight we'd get to pick a little bit more fruit off the tree that's the book of life in front of us. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to enjoy it and digest it and get it in us and help it to change us a little bit, make us a better servant of yours, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray that. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
In my darkness Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above,
verse 40 is going to kind of be the text verse tonight and for our service. Jesus, the Bible says, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So I'm going to title this message tonight, One's Loss is Another's Gain. One's loss is another's gain. Jesus said, if the disciples don't praise me, then the stones will. One's loss is another's gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love, and thank you that we will sing and praise you in heaven for your great love. Help us to do that now as well, Father. Help us to be quick to praise you for your love to us. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, would you please come in this service? If anything good happens, it will be because you come and you help us and you speak to our hearts. May we just come with a ready heart tonight and a ready mind to receive the Word of God. It is powerful. It will not return void. It will help us. It will change us. It will speak to us. It will convict us. It will challenge us. Whatever the need is, meet it tonight. Help me, Lord, as I deliver this truth, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know the passage. This passage describes for us the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as their Messiah and their King. Now, everything about it was according to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Don't turn there, but listen to this verse. Listen closely because it's incredible. Prophesied years before this happened, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, you remember that Jesus, we didn't read this in Luke 19, but it's in here. Remember Jesus told two of his disciples, said, once you go over to a certain house, you're going to find the colt, the foal of an ass, tied up. And you go there and you start to loose him. When the owner of the donkey says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord hath need of him, and you bring the donkey to me, and I'm going to ride that thing into Jerusalem. And so it happened exactly as it was prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9. So when Jesus came in on the back of that colt, you understand the people were already gathered together to see their king. You know, we need to understand one thing. There was a multitude of people gathered, because many of them knew the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. And the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 predicted that on this very day, the Jews' Messiah, Israel's Messiah, would be presented to them officially. You're going to meet your king. The Messiah is going to be introduced to you. And you can, Sir Robert Anderson over in Britain, he took that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and he broke that thing down according to the Jewish calendar, which is different than the rest of the world, different than ours. The 12 months of 30 days, 360 days in a year. He broke that thing down exactly. And I mean, brother, that thing was on the very day that Daniel had prophesied, your king is going to come in, you're going to see Messiah is going to be presented. So a lot of these Jews who are kind of in the know, they're there, they're ready to see their king. Now, there is a mixed reaction in this multitude. There's a mixed reaction in the multitude. You got the bystanders just kind of caught up in the excitement of the moment, okay? And in another passage of Scripture, this is referenced in all four Gospels, okay? So in another passage of Scripture, some of those bystanders, they start asking, who is this? Who is this? And some of the people responded, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. In other words, they just said, this is nothing. This is just that. We thought maybe it was going to be the king, but it's just that prophet Jesus again. And he's just coming. Notice, just that prophet Jesus, just that preacher, not the Messiah, just another prophet, just another preacher out of Nazareth of Galilee. And our king's not coming from there. So when they asked, who is this? That's how they responded. Just kind of, they just totally dismissed it. Now, there was a second group there. There was a multitude of disciples and followers of Jesus who had heard he was coming into Jerusalem, so they went there to see it. And that group included his disciples and the ones in verse 37. Look at it in verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Watch this. For all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, one of the other Gospels tells us, I think the Gospel of John, that part of those mighty works included the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so you got this crowd of followers of Jesus Christ who had seen the works of the Lord. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They had seen other miracles. And brother, in verse number 38, I want you to see what they did. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Matthew 21, verse number 9 says that these folks cried. Not crying, but I mean loud. They weren't just saying, oh boy, Jesus is coming. I mean, they were enthusiastic. They were excited. They were full of zeal. And they were seeing to it. Now watch it. They were seeing to it that the King received His rightful triumphant entry. Those clothes on the ground and those palm branches and all that went with that, friend, that was how kings were welcomed back into their hometowns, their capital cities, after a victorious conquest in battle. And so these followers of Christ, they knew who He was, and they were going to see to it that He had the rightful triumphant entry for a king returning, coming into His hometown. So, I mean, they were there, buddy. They were pumped up. They were excited. They're praising God at the top of their lungs. Then, you got the ever-present Pharisees here as well. They're always around. Always got the Pharisees, and they were not impressed. They might have been some of the ones who were, the ones that were saying, oh, it's just that Jesus of Nazareth. It's just that preacher Jesus. Now watch this. The worship and the praise and the exaltation of Christ and all the palm branch waving and all the clothes on the ground and all of that business ate their lunch. It fried them. And they told Jesus in verse number 39, said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They were enraged. They said, Lord, tell them, stop this nonsense. I can, if you were really the humble Savior of the world, you wouldn't even allow this. But I want to tell you something, friend. Today, it was right that Jesus was to be praised. So in verse number 39, they lifted their voice up and they praised God. And those Pharisees said, Lord, tell them to hush. Basically, they said, tell them to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to close their mouths. This is ridiculous. It's too loud. It's not necessary. It's not even right. And I love what Jesus said in verse number 40. He said, Pharisees, I tell you something. If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He said, if these disciples don't glorify me, then the rocks will. Now you think about this, friend. In a few days from this day, the Pharisees would silence the multitude. In fact, the multitude would be gone, leaving Jesus mostly alone as He hung and bled and died as He was nailed to that old rugged cross. They silenced the multitude. But as soon as Jesus died, as soon as He yielded up the ghost, the Bible says the earth quaked and the rocks rent. And the Roman centurion who was standing by saw all of that and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. So on the day that they silenced the multitude of the followers of Christ, the rocks did cry out at the death of Jesus Christ. So much so that the Roman centurion was overwhelmed with all that happened. And he said, you know what? This man indeed was the Messiah. This is exactly what I'm saying this evening. Jesus said, hey, listen to me. He said, if these disciples don't cry out and praise me, the rocks will. Now, here's my thought from this story tonight. Listen very carefully. It's very simple. God is going to be served. God is going to be worshipped. God is going to be praised. God is going to receive glory. God is going to receive honor. He's going to receive all of those things from His creation. And people, if you and I, the followers of Jesus Christ, don't jump in and live a life that brings glory and honor to God, God is not going to slump over and be depressed and fall on His sword in disappointment. If we don't jump in and do it, He'll make the rocks cry out. You know, the truth of the matter is, He doesn't need us. He can make rocks praise Him, and He can make trees serve Him, and He can make all of creation serve Him. The rocks can do the job that we are supposed to do if we don't do it. But my question to you and me is, why would we want to give the rocks the opportunity that you and I have? Why would we want to give the trees the privilege that we have to honor and serve and glorify and praise the King of Kings? I have three simple thoughts for you tonight. Number one, what a privilege to live for the King. Now you understand, again, that Zechariah had prophesied about this event, and he said, "Thy King cometh unto thee." The person riding on the back of that donkey was the King. And those disciples had the blessed privilege to go before Him. And some of those people took off their garments and laid it on the back of the colt before Jesus got on it. And some of those people took off their garments and threw them in the path that the donkey was going to take into Jerusalem. And went before the donkey. And every step the donkey took, before the donkey took it, they laid their clothes down on the path. And some of those people, the Bible tells us in another gospel, took a saw and cut off palm branches. And they strode palm branches in the way where the donkey was walking into the city. And some of them took those palm branches and they waved them. I mean, they were absolutely thrilled. And some of those people began to sing. And they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hey, it didn't matter who did what, because everybody had the privilege of doing something for the King. Give Him my coat, so what? It's for the King. Cut down a palm branch, I don't mind. It's for the King. Sing at the top of my voice, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It's okay, because it's for the King. Now friend, I want to tell you something. It's not just a pep rally tonight. It's good for us to stop and take inventory of our attitude and understand that we are not doing God a favor by living for Him. We're not doing God a favor. He is doing us a favor by giving us the wonderful privilege of living for Him. We got this thing all backwards. Then, you know, "God, I'm doing you this favor." No, friend, He is the King. And I get to serve the King. I get to honor the King. I get to live for the King. I get to praise the King. I get to glorify the King. I get to honor the King. What I do, I get to do. No wonder the songwriter said, "I'm happy in the service of the King." It's the King's service. I'm not doing Him a favor by living for Him and trying to honor Him with my life, and neither are you. If we don't do it, somebody else will. Absolutely. He's the King. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. It is a blessed privilege to live for the King. And don't forget that, man. What a privilege every day to live for the King. Number two, this is probably the point that I want to deal with the most tonight. Number two, privilege lost for one is privilege gained for another. That's what Jesus said. He said, if the disciples don't take advantage of this privilege to praise and worship me, then the rocks will. If the disciples lose the privilege, the rocks will take it up. By the way, the Pharisees could have welcomed their King. They had the same privilege everybody else did. But they lost theirs when they didn't seize the opportunity. Somebody else stepped in and grabbed a palm branch and took their coat off and threw it on the ground. Somebody else began to sing praises to Jesus, the Son of David. "Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus said, if these followers hadn't done that, then the rocks would not have missed the opportunity. They would have cried out and praised me. You know who I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for Nazareth. For who? For Nazareth. Nazareth was the city of privilege lost. Do you understand that Jesus wasn't born there, but He grew up there? He grew up there as a boy 30 years. All those years He grew up there. And yet the Bible says He did not do many works and miracles there because of their unbelief. They didn't seize the privilege of having the Son of God in their town. So what did Jesus do? He slumped over and went into depression and found a tree to sit under and cry. I don't think so. He went a ways away, over to Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. That was a triangle of towns along the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And even though they didn't respond to his works in every way like they should have, at least there was enough response for Jesus to do his works there. I feel sorry for Nazareth. Nazareth was privilege lost. Capernaum was privilege gained. When one person loses the privilege, somebody else gains it. I want to tell you how this message came to my heart. It was actually during the tournament on Thursday night. And I was sitting on the platform. Brother Woodward asked me to lead the singing for the service. And I've done that several times. Those kids are good kids. I mean, that place was jam-packed. It was jam-packed. Sitting out back in the foyer in chairs and sitting down along the front in chairs. And every pew was full. It was jam-packed. There was a good spirit. It wasn't hard to. I didn't have to work to get the kids to sing. They were singing, had a good time singing. And then Brother Ted Houston, he brought the message. He's the father of Brother Jeremy Houston, who started the church up here at Crystal Lake. And he pastors down in Jefferson City, Capital City Baptist Church. And his message was right on target. He was fervently preaching to those kids about the next generation, another generation. We need another generation of young people to rise up and serve God. It's a common theme at youth gatherings. It's a common theme in the Bible. You find it in the book of Judges. You find it some places in the Gospels. You find it in the book of Acts. So it's a pertinent theme. It's a right theme. It's a good theme to preach on to young people. And boy, he was fervent about it. He kept saying, one of these days, Brother Ballard is going to be gone. You know, he was going through all the pastors who were represented there. You know, one of these days, Brother McMurtry is going to be dead. And I was sitting on the platform, and Cherith was sitting about 5 feet from me on the front row. And he said, one of these days, Brother Angel's going to die. And he kept coming around to our names. One of these days, Brother Angel's going to pass away. I looked down at her. She was just like, at least she wasn't going, you know, like that. So it was somewhat of, okay, I know this, but not now, okay? So, and he would say, you know, well, somebody, and we need somebody to take their, you know, somebody's got to rise up. And I was sitting on the platform, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit was in that thing. He was dialed in. He was tuned in. And you know, when the Holy Spirit is there, you get seed thoughts. So, man, he was up there, and he was fervent about it. He was preaching away. And by the way, he's exactly right. But I had this thought. Verse 40 came to my mind as clear as I'm talking to you right now. So he's preaching, we need another generation to rise up. You know what I thought? There will be. There will be. It may not come from that group of kids that was over in Dwight Thursday night, but there will be another generation. Because if you kids don't seize the privilege, somebody else will. That's the honest truth, isn't it? I hope these kids seize it. Man, there was a ton of kids there. 8 churches represented, Jefferson City, Missouri, and Marion, Iowa, and Northwest, and Dwight, and us, and Lighthouse over here, and Park Meadows down in Lincoln, and a bunch of good churches, good kids. I mean, really, it was just good fellowship. I enjoyed it. It was a long day Friday, but I enjoyed it. Enjoyed it immensely. And they're good kids, but I thought to myself, you know, I hope these kids are the ones who will seize the opportunity, not just those kids, but other kids, all the kids in our church. I hope you will seize the opportunity to be another generation the folks who serve Christ. But I want to tell you something. If you lose that privilege, God's not going to climb under a juniper tree and say, oh no, what am I going to do? Somebody else will take it. You'll lose the privilege. But somebody else will take it. If Jesus has to use rocks, and if Jesus has to use donkeys, and if he has to use slings, and if he has to use almond branches, whatever, he will be served, he will be praised, he will be honored, he will be worshipped. Why do I want to lose the privilege to give it to somebody else? This is the truth. God's going to get his due. And if these don't praise me, the rocks can. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of the crowd that just loses that privilege. I want to tell you, it was so funny. And you know, just fellowshipping after church this morning, I was enjoying fellowship, and there was a fellow here who travels for Pensacola. He came in to the service, and he was back there, and I didn't know who he was, so I was just chatting with him after in the hallway back here. And the McDonald kids would come by, and I would introduce the McDonald, because he knew Rick McDonald. He knew Brent Gellis. Brother Brent's preaching in the Spanish church today, this morning and tonight, up there through an interpreter, of course, Brother Abraham. But, Christian Arnold, he killed a nice deer. He showed me his picture this morning. He got a nice buck. First deer, first shot. Don't you hate stories like that? Amen. Yeah, you just hate stuff like, you know, I'm sorry, Chris. I'm happy for you, but at the same time, I'm like, you know. It's a big old deer, had a nice rack on it. And, man, it's a huge body. Had to weigh upwards of 190, 200 pounds, maybe over. It was like an old deer, had an old gray muzzle. And, you know, I was talking, and these kids, young people were walking by, and Alexandra walked by. Christian shot that thing out of the stand she was supposed to be in. He was wearing her camo. I don't know if it's pink or what it is, but anyway, I don't know. But she didn't get up and go. One man's privilege lost, one young lady's privilege lost is another young brother's privilege gained. Amen. I said, what's the moral of the story, Alexandra? Get up and go hunting on opening day. Amen. I thought, man, that fits so good tonight with this illustration. The truth of the matter is, what is lost to one person is gained to another. And I thought about all you kids over there, and I thought about how fervent Ted, you know, until you preach at a meeting like that, I was with him in the office prior to the service. He was as nervous as can be. I know, I told my wife this morning, coming out of the office, she always comes over, comes in the office between Sunday school and church. I said, man, I'm nervous. I'm so nervous. And until you stood in front of a 225 kids and poured your heart out about another generation raising up to serve God. He used that text over there in Judges about, you know, there arose another generation who knew not Joshua and didn't know the Lord and all that. And he's pleading, and I mean, he's begging those kids. And I got no problem. It was great. It was right on target. But I did have this thought that spawned this message. If you don't, God's not going into depression. And it's your loss. It's your loss. And your loss will be somebody else's gain. Because they'll raise up a church. A generation will come from somewhere. That's the honest truth, folks. The question is this. Do you want to get in on it? Or are you going to lose the privilege and see somebody else get it? We'll stand in heaven someday at the judgment seat of Christ, watch the generation that gained what you lost, get the rewards. And you had it right there. You're the group that could have raised up and served God and honored God. And loved. I don't mean being a pastor or missionary, and that's fine if you do. But I'm talking about just living for God, like many of these adults in this room. And you let it slip through your fingers. God's not going to have to go down to get psychiatric care. He'll just find a rock or a tree or another group of teenagers that will say, we'll honor you. And he'll get what he's due. Amen. That's exactly the truth. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Look, the privilege of a Christian home is right here in front of you. The privilege of a Christian home is right in front of you. Are you going to lose that? Are you going to lose it? You're going to, the privilege of a Christian home is right. I mean, a Christian home where you pray before your meals. You sit down together as a family, turn the stupid squawk box off. Sit there as a family. Talk about the day. Enjoy a meal together. Laugh and enjoy each other's company. Pray over the meal. Thank God for the good food. Pray for somebody at church who's sick or had surgery or who needs help. And I mean, have a Christian home. I mean, have Christian music playing in your background. And if you're going to have it, regulate that thing that doesn't belch out filth all day long into your house. Have some regulations and some standards about what you're going to do and not do. Have a Christian home. It's right there in front of you. It's your privilege. It's the greatest privilege in the world to have a Christian home. But you know what? If you and I lose it, God's not going into depression. Because there'll be another somebody. There'll be another family. There'll be another husband and wife who will say, we're going to have a Christian home. And God will get his due. There'll be another Joshua who will stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're not going to lose this privilege. Hey, church. The privilege of serving Christ is right in front of us. we lose that. We're not willing to pay the price. We let it slip through our fingers. You know what God will do? He'll just move over to Capernaum. He'll have a church over there. Folks, churches have lost the privilege of honoring and living and serving and praising and glorifying the King. They've lost their vision of doing that. But God hasn't gone into depression. And God's not down making an appointment to see the psychiatrist. He just goes and finds another group of people who will serve Him and who will honor Him and who will glorify Him. And they get the privilege that another church lost. I don't want to be the church of privilege lost. How about a Christian? The privilege is right in front of you to serve God. Be a witness at work. Teach a Sunday school class. Work in the nursery. Sing in the choir. But if that privilege slips through your fingers and you just watch it go away and you won't pay the price. And, you know, God's not going to, I hate to say this, but let's be right. Let's get the right mindset. God's not going to suffer. He's sovereign. He's going to get His due. His plan, His calendar, everything about His plan and His will is going to keep going just right there. And if you and I as Christians let that privilege slip through our fingers, it just somebody else will take it up. They'll get the blessing that could have been mine, could have been yours. I don't want to be the Christian of privilege lost. How about a husband and wife? You got a marriage that right there in front of you, the privilege of a Christ-centered marriage. Where both of you learn to give and take, control your temper, talk through disagreements, and watch your love for each other just grow and grow and deepen and build until when you get to 25 or 30 years or 40 years of marriage, you look back at when you first got married and say, good night. The love that I have for you right now makes that love seem so minute. That's right in front of us. We're going to pay the price for that privilege or we're going to lose that privilege. And if we lose it, God's not going into depression. He'll just go find another husband and wife somewhere. Maybe they just got saved. Maybe he just got off alcohol. She just got off some kind of problem and they just got saved. They're reading their little Bible together and saying a little elementary type prayer every day, but they want to honor and glorify God. And what one marriage loses, what privilege one marriage loses, another marriage gains. Are you got me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? I don't know about you, friend, but I don't want to be the family of privilege lost. I don't want to be the church of privilege lost. I don't want to be the Christian of privilege lost. I don't want to be the marriage of privilege lost. I don't want to be that. I want to be the marriage of privilege gained. I want to be the home of privilege gained. God's not going into depression. God's going to see to it that His work will go forward in the lives of individuals, in the lives of families, in the lives of churches. Jesus said, fellas, what are you talking about? They're supposed to praise me because I'm worthy to be praised. Now, He didn't say all this, but all that's in there. This is the day that the King's coming into Jerusalem. And when the King comes in, this happens. So if they don't do this, it's their privilege. If they don't take advantage of it, the rocks are going to pick it up. Now you choose. You want them hollering or you want the rocks hollering? I think the Pharisees would stick with the people. Privilege lost is privilege gained for somebody else. One's loss is another's gain. I don't want to lose. I want to gain. It is a privilege beyond privileges to live for the King. Privilege lost for one is privilege gained for another. Let me say this, number three. This is my last thought tonight. Those closest to the privilege often don't take it. Folks, if any of the Jews knew the prophecies of the Old Testament and Daniel chapter 9, it was the Pharisees. Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant fishermen. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Thomas was full of doubt. Those disciples were not stellar students of the Old Testament scriptures. The Pharisees were. The Pharisees were closer to the truth, if you will, in the scripture than the disciples were. But they missed it. They didn't take up the privilege. The so those ignorant fishermen did. That old tax collector did. That old man full of doubt took it up. How many students of prophecy were in Jerusalem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Are you listening? Six. 6 miles away. And the newborn king is laying in the manger. 6 miles away. You say, well, they didn't know. Sure they knew. Because when they came from the east and told Herod, the king is born and we've seen his star and come to worship him, Herod took to the scribes and said, what is it? Oh, yes, you're right over there in Bethlehem, 6 miles away. 6 miles. They could have been the ones taking the gifts to the baby Jesus. The privilege was much closer to them than it was to those guys in the east. But the sad truth of the matter is that oftentimes the people who are closest to the privilege don't take it. Jesus said this. He asked the Pharisees one time. He said, fellas, let me ask you a question. He said, how many widows were in Israel when that drought was on? Any widows in Israel when that drought was on during Elijah's day? Oh, yeah, lots of widows in Israel. Do you know the widow who got the meal and the oil to feed her family was not in Israel? The ones closest to the privilege of getting the blessing didn't take it. So Elijah was sent over there to Zarephath. And Jesus didn't stop there. He said, let me ask you another question. He said, how many lepers were in Israel when Naaman was captain of the Syrian host? Any lepers in Israel? Oh, yeah, there's lots of lepers. How come none of them got healed? How come it was a man from Syria, a Gentile? Because so many times, those closest to the privilege don't take it. But you know what? That doesn't bother God. He doesn't go into depression. If he has to go outside the coast to perform miracles and feed a widow, he'll do it. If he has to go outside the coast to bring a leper in and get him cleansed, he'll do it. Because his work is going to happen, and he's going to be praised, and he's going to be God. He's going to rule in this universe. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to get what's due him. And folks, we're not doing him a favor by taking advantage of the privilege. He's doing us a favor by putting it right in front of us. How many of us don't take it? Leave it for somebody else. Young man, I don't preach this often, but is God calling you to preach? Is there a seventh grade boy? Is there a third grade boy? Is there a tenth grade boy? Is there a senior? And the Spirit of God's been working on your heart. You know, you've got your plans. I understand that. You've got your ideals and your dreams. That's okay. But boy, something just burns in your heart and something just stirs in your heart. Man, I'll tell you, God's been stirring and God's been working and God's given you so much teaching and so much truth and so much blessing in your home and your family and your church and all that you've enjoyed, and that thing's right there from the privilege of serving God in the full-time capacity as a missionary or an evangelist like Brother Gellis and Brother Cole and these other men, or maybe a pastor, just a preacher like one of these good men to help a church. It's right, the privilege of doing that is right there in front of you and will you let it slip away? Will you really let it slip away? You know what? If you do, I don't think God's going to have to take an ibuprofen. He'll just go out somewhere. He may go out and just find one of the teenage boys that's riding the bus in now. Yeah, because his work's going on. Hey, the disciples are going to keep their mouths shut and they're going to keep the palm branches behind their back for fear. No problem. The rocks can do all that. The rocks can do that. It's their privilege. Now, I don't know this to be true. This is just speculation. But I'm going back in time now in the 1970s. I'm going several hundred miles away from here to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I'm going to Central Baptist Church in my mind. Do you think there were any old boys at Central Baptist Church who've been brought up from the nursery and toddlers and elementary and primary and elementary and junior high and high school and who'd been taught Jesus loves me, this I know from the time they were just a little baby in their mother's arms, who taught all the stories of the Bible, brought up through all those, all that church had to offer them and all that their families had to offer them. You think there was any boy in that church that God could have possibly been working on their heart to put into the ministry? And that privilege was right there. And for one reason or the other, those boys didn't take it. So God had to call a time out in heaven and have a committee meeting and say, what am I going to do now? No, the Holy Spirit just went out to a swamp. Just found an old boy out there on a boat who had some shrimp traps. Trapped those shrimp, trapped those nutria rats and beaver. Fished an old grizzly boy in the swamp. Brought him into the church and got him saved. Sent him off to Bible college and put him up in Northwest Chicago. That's not the swamps of Louisiana, in case you haven't figured that out. In that wonderful church up there. Because, see, friend, look at me. I didn't do a favor the night I surrendered to the ministry. Oh, boy. Terry surrendered. Hey, Gabriel. Hey. Come on. God gave me a blessed privilege. Right in front of my face. And I seized it. And I'm so glad it wasn't privilege lost for me. If it had been privilege lost for me, it would have been privilege gained for somebody else. Because God's work's going on. I'm not trying to make us feel bad tonight, but I want to tell you something. We think of ourselves as a little bit more important than we really are. I don't mean to give you a complex. Please, hope you don't have to go home and take nerve pills to get over this, all right? I'm just trying to say to us tonight, Jesus told these men, He said, if they don't take advantage of this privilege, the rocks are going to cry. Because I'm going to be served. Do you want to be the family of privilege lost? You want to be the individual of privilege lost? You want to be the marriage of privilege lost? Do we want to be the church of privilege lost? Jesus gave the command to observe the Lord's table till He comes. Somewhere, as bad as it may get, there's going to be a group of people who are happy to serve Jesus. That's a privilege gained. I want to keep it here. I don't want to lose it. And young man, the ministry is not a bed of, it's not a piece of cake, it's not a bed of roses. But for me, it's a great privilege. And if it's right in front of you and you let that slip through your fingers, you'll be the loser. God won't. He'll go get him an old swamp boy or somebody. And He'll put him in the ministry and bless him. Because one's gain, one's loss is another's gain. Amen? That's what He said. Let's pray together. Thank you tonight for listening. Heavenly Father, help us to be honored to serve You. Help us to approach it right with the right mentality. We're not doing you a favor. We are given the favor and the privilege of serving You. May we do it wholeheartedly, and may we not be the home of privilege lost. May we not be the youth group of privilege lost. May we not be the generation of privilege lost. May we not be the family of privilege lost, or the marriage, or the individual. Help us, Lord God, to seize every opportunity and privilege that You give us in this life, please. Thank You for letting us serve You. Thank You for letting us praise You. Thank You for letting us live for You. And help us to be mindful to do it, because if we don't, somebody else will. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. I hope the message made sense to you. It wasn't a difficult thought. I'm sure it did. I wonder tonight if there might be somebody that would just say, Pastor, I hadn't thought about that for a while, or hadn't thought about that like that for maybe a long time. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart tonight. I don't want to be the Christian, the family, the marriage, the youth group, the church, the person of privilege loss. I don't want somebody else to have my privilege. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand tonight up in the air? God bless you. Amen. Yes, that's wonderful. Is there anybody here tonight that's not saved? Not saved. Not saved. And if there's any, no, if there's anybody here tonight that needs to be baptized, if there's anybody here tonight, any young man or young lady like we had last Sunday night, give her life to missions. If there's any young person here who the Spirit of God's been working on your heart, put that privilege right in front of you. You don't want to miss it. You need to surrender to the Lord tonight. God and Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. Thank you so much for the privilege to live for you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play a song.